I thought I had a word for tonight, but lo and behold, the Lord said, no, it's for next week. So I didn't have a word for tonight, and I mentioned it to Alan in passing, and he called me up the next day, and he said, Mom, Isaiah 9. And I said, okay. And he said, that's what you're to preach on. And he said a couple of other things, but something bore witness in my spirit. And within about 15 minutes after looking at Isaiah 9, I had what I'm going to share with you tonight. So thank you, Alan, and thank you, Lord. So Isaiah 9, if you would turn to that, please. And you know my translation, so here we go. Isaiah 9, starting right at verse 1 through 7. But in the midst of judgment, there is the promise in the certainty of the Lord's deliverance, and there shall be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, the Lord brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, He will make it glorious by the way of the Sea of Galilee, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of intense darkness and the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. You, O Lord, have multiplied the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you like the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil of battle. For the yoke of Israel's burden and the staff or rod for goading their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Gideon with the Midianites. For every tramping warrior's war boots and all his army in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from the latter time forth, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Father, I pray that you would bless this word. Lord, that you'd break it open before us. Father, that you would show us more about you, more about ourselves. Lord, that we would leave differently than we came in as we eat the nourishment that you bring to us tonight through your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, it's interesting, and I want to start kind of line upon line here. And in the Amplified, it says, but in the midst of judgment, there is promise. In the midst of judgment, there is promise. I like that. You know, we live in a nation now that we're pretty sure is going to be coming under the judgment of God, if we continue the way we are going. But listen to this. But in the midst of judgment, there is promise in the certainty of the Lord's deliverance. Wow, that is a promise to hold on to. That no matter what kind of judgment is going on, we still have the promises that God has made to us. Us as individuals, us as a church, and to the global church. And to the church, wherever it is, we have promises that God's deliverance will be there and there'll be no gloom for us. It goes on to say in verse 2 that the people walked in darkness. Why were they walking in darkness? Well, we have to just look back at chapter 8 for a minute to determine part of this, and it's not the whole thing. But part of why they said this starts in 8, verse 19, just on the page before. It says, and when the people instead of putting their trust in God, shall say to you, consult for direction mediums and wizards who chirp and mutter, should not a people seek and consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Direct such people to the teaching and to the testimony. If their teachings are not in accord with this word, it is surely because there is no dawn and no morning for them. And they who consult mediums and wizards shall pass through the land sorely distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will fret and will curse their king and their God, whether they look upward or look to the earth, they will behold only distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and into thick darkness and widespread obscure night they shall be driven away. The people walked in darkness because they didn't turn to the Lord for whatever it was they needed. And it's not just these things listed here, although there is an increase in this, in the New Age spiritualism that is a form of godliness, but not true. A form of spirituality, but not real. And it's looking, most of that stuff comes from looking at yourself, not God. But besides that, here in America, we're all self-made people, right? So we look to our paychecks, and we look to our jobs, and we look to what Kodak can do for us, or Xerox, and we look to the government to feed our poor, and we look everywhere but to God. And it says when we do that, we're going to live in darkness. When people do that, it says there's no morning or dawn with them, that they're going to walk in obscurity, in darkness. But the Lord sent a great light. And even in this time of judgment, in these next few scriptures, he gives us three promises. The first promise is light. He is going to send light to his people. We sang about that tonight. The people who walked in darkness, and you know what? Before we came to the Lord, we all were walking in darkness. There's no middle ground there. You're either for the Lord or you're against the Lord. I don't see any shadow of in between. Either yay or nay. It's pretty clear. We all were walking in darkness, but we've come to see a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of intense darkness, to them the light has shined. He promises, even in the midst of judgment, light to his people. Even when it's dark all around us, we will still have light. And he promises light to whosoever will turn to him, even in the midst of great darkness. It's a promise. In Isaiah 60, you know, it says, arise and shine. Come out of your depression, your despair, your prostration. Arise and shine, for your light has come. And even in that scripture, it says, people walked in darkness and deep darkness. But the light of God will rise up. And not only will the light of God rise up, but he will use us as lights. I preached about that a few weeks ago. And we all declared, I am the light of the world. Jesus said we were. We become the light of the world. In Isaiah 42:6, it says, I will give you, meaning the Messiah, Christ, for a light to the nations. Not just to the nation of Israel, but to all nations, all people. He was given as a light, despite the darkness. Turn for just a minute. Keep your finger in Isaiah and turn to Matthew 4, and we will see the fulfillment of that prophecy in verse 1. In Matthew 4, verses 12 through 19, it says, now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested and put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and dwelt in Capernaum by the sea, in the country of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be brought to pass. We just read that, right? The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, in the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, of the peoples who are not Israel, the people who sat, dwelt, enveloped in darkness, have seen a great light. For those who sat in the land in the shadow of death, light has dawned. He walked there. So what Matthew is saying is, the light is here. It's not just a prophecy. It's not just something we're waiting for, as I alluded to earlier. And in verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, crying out, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The gospel was coming. And wherever the gospel goes, light comes. Wherever the gospel goes, light comes. Jesus walked in that area, on that land, to fulfill this prophecy in Isaiah, bringing the gospel. That was the light that Isaiah was prophesying. But we always have to take it a step further, because Jesus no longer walks the earth, we do. And wherever the gospel goes, we bring light with us, because we have the light of the world dwelling within us. You know, Jen Wood has been really struggling working in a secular high school. And I said, Jen, I know it's horrible, but every day that you walk into that place, you are bringing Jesus Christ. And I, wherever you go, to Wegmans, right, to your job, to the doctor's office, wherever you go, wherever your feet walk on whatever land, just like Jesus walked on the land that was predicted, the literal land that was predicted he would and brought light, wherever you go is the light of the world. You are bringing light, the gospel. Wherever the gospel is, there will be light. The second promise is in verse 3. It says, you, O Lord, have multiplied the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you like the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil of battle. It's like, ahoo, you know, we've done it. We brought in a harvest, or we have spoil from this battle. There is joy that is not dependent on our circumstances. Do you know, in the midst of the worst of your circumstances, you can still have joy. It's a promise. He will bring us joy. Because in the midst of judgment, there's a promise. That no matter what is going on around us and whatever we see with our natural eye, it is not meant to rob our joy. It's a promise he's given us. Not only that we'll have joy, but it will increase. And we will increase. It's not meant to diminish. It's meant to increase. The second promise. The third promise is one of my favorites. For the yoke of Israel's burden and the staff or the rod of goading their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Gideon with the Midianites. For every tramping warrior's war boots and all his armor in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. He has promised for his people, even in the day of judgment, deliverance and liberty. The yoke is broken. The burden, the taskmaster. Not only is he going to do away with the taskmaster, and he's given here, while we're here on earth, authority over him, because Jesus said, all power and authority is given to me, and I'm delegating it to you. We have power and authority. One day, he will be done away with completely. There will be no more enemy. in the eternal scheme of things. But listen to this. He's taking away his war boots and his armor, and he's rolling up his clothes in blood and burning them. Not only is he going to be gone, but his authority will be undone. Yay. No more battles. That was yet to come. It is here now that we have the authority of Christ since Christ came to earth. But there's a day coming when it's not just going to be us battling anymore. The deed will be done and he will be gone forever. That's a promise in the Word of God. So take heart, warriors. It's not forever. It will be over someday. He will be gone. The enemy will be gone, and there'll be no more battle. Three promises. Even in the midst of judgment, he will bring light to his people. He will increase us and bring joy. He will give us authority over the enemy and eventually do away with him completely. This much, when Isaiah wrote it, was still to come. It was prophetic of what was about to happen. And then he says, for. The next verse starts with for, meaning all of this will happen because of, verse 6, right? For unto you a child is born. A child is born. We celebrated the coming of that child just on Thursday. A child is born speaks of the humanity. He had to be a man. He had to be a man. You know, you think about the things God could have just, he could have done any number of things to redeem us. But it had to be a man. Why? Because sin came into the world by a man. Only a man could undo the mess. And there was no man that was able to undo the mess because we're all sinners. So Christ had to come as a man. The second Adam, he's called. It was like a do-over, you know? The one who would come who would be sinless. He came as a human being, is first an embryo, as we talked about last week, as the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary and impregnated her and born within her womb was Jesus, the child that was to be born. Unto us a child is born. He came, he was born to the manger, not to the palace. He came in humility as a man, taking off the garment of his divinity, coming as a man. We talked about that last week. He also, even as we read in Hebrews at communion, he came as a man so that he could experience everything we experience from babyhood on. So we can take our little kids, Lucas, and say, Jesus understands, because he fell down, right? He cut teeth, right? He got slivers in the wood shop. Yes, he came as a man, experiencing everything, every temptation that we have, so that he could be our intercessor. That he could say, we never can go to God and say, well, you don't understand this one, because yes, he does. Anything you think of that you have been tempted with, he was tempted in the same way as a man. From babyhood on up, he knows the whole deal. Then it goes on to say, to us a son is given. Whose son was he? God's. God's son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. A child and a man. A child and a son. human and divine. Now you know that the dominant, it used to be said, I researched this, it used to be said that the father always determined the blood type. But the new research says the dominant blood type will be the child's. Well, whose blood type do you think was dominant between God and Mary? God. Jesus had pure, untainted blood. He had to have been the Son of God because sin brought defilement to our blood, our bloodline. Doesn't it say the life is in the blood? I mean, you can live with a lot of stuff not working. If you bleed out, you're dead. The life is in the blood. He had to have pure blood from his father. The son was not born to the manger. The son came to the cross. He was born for a cross, not the manger. At age 30, the heavens opened up and Jesus declared, "Behold my son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my boy." Both given to us. The beauty of the divine, the humility of the human. Both. Unto us, this was given, a child and a son. And it says the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, there's some disparity among the scholars about this. Some say that is still yet to come, but I think, and I could be wrong, so if you have a different feeling, that's okay. I think it happened with Jesus. And as I was praying, what I saw being laid across his shoulder was that cross. That the burden of the law, which demanded death for sin, was laid upon his shoulder. The government that dictates the law, right? The government was upon his shoulder. The cross of judgment he carried. I could be wrong, but that was what I felt the Lord said to me. And then it goes on to tell us who he is. Who is this one that will fulfill those promises? He is wonderful. In some translations, it says wonderful counselor, but really, if you go back, wonderful is a title. He is wonderful, which means adapted to incite wonder or admiration, full of wonder, right? Wonderful, like, wow, awe-inspiring, awesomeness, wow. Have you ever felt that? Just like, wow. You can do anything, God. You are awesome. He wants us to be filled with wonder all the time. He wants us to be in awe of him. There's a little hook there, though. Sometimes we're left wondering. What are you doing, God? You're just going to have to wonder because he doesn't always say what he's doing, does he, to us? But he is wonderful. You know, in Judges 13, you don't have to turn there, but Samson's father, Manoah, and it says the angel of the Lord came to Manoah and his wife and said, "You're going to have a son." She had been barren, another one of those stories, and he's going to be a Nazirite, and there were some certain things predicted about him. And he came to Manoah, and then he went to Samson's mom, and then he came back to Manoah. and was talking to him, and Manoah said, "What's your name? Who are you? Let me kill a calf for you." And the angel of the Lord said, "Why are you asking my name?" He said, "Well, who are you?" Now, some translations say he said to him, "My name is Secret." But if you go back to the meaning of that word, it comes from the Hebrew word pil'i, which means wonderful. It wasn't really an angel. It was wonderful. The one whose name is wonderful. It goes on to say he's our counselor. What got the people in chapter 8 in trouble? They weren't inquiring of the Lord for things. They weren't turning to him for their answers. They weren't looking to him for the things that they needed. They were looking to things that weren't true or real. They were involved in the occult. And on and on and on it goes. But he is our counselor. He's the all-knowing. He wants, you know, counselor is another word for like an attorney, right? He's the one who gives us advice, who will stand for us against judgment, right? Like an attorney would, who'll speak on our behalf to the Father. Isn't that part of what an attorney does? Goes and speaks to the judge. He will do that. Jesus said, "I have to go now, but I'm going to send another one, the Holy Spirit, who will be your counselor, your teacher, will give you advice, everything we need to know." I think it says, "If any man lack wisdom, all he need do is ask." He wants to give us advice and good advice. Our ways are not his ways. We got to find it. We got to seek counsel. And you know, whenever someone comes to me for counsel about a specific thing, I generally will say to them, "Well, what has God said?" Always a good place to start. "Well, I didn't ask him." Go back and ask, and then come back. Because sometimes we do need help from others. If we're new in the faith and we're not sure we're hearing, or if it's a life-changing something, we need the counsel of other people. And it says in the Old Testament, in the there's safety in a number of counselors, right? So I'm not saying never, but the first one we should go to is him. He knows us inside and out. He knows you inside and out. He knew that the lady in the aisle to the left of me was a widow that needed a word of hope. His counsel to me was, "Go to the left." Right? He's a counselor. Turn to God first. It's part of why we're instructed to pray in Jesus' name. We're not coming to the Father on our own credit, but we're, you know, how people get into restaurants if they know somebody. We know somebody. And so we can get into the throne room of God because we know somebody, right? He is the mighty God. We sang about that tonight too. Wonderful, counselor, mighty God. Mighty God is an L word. There's like El Shaddai and El on and on. And another L word is Emmanuel. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "And a virgin shall give birth and shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us, mighty God with us, mighty God, powerful. As I said earlier in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All power of rule and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All power of rule and authority in heaven, first and second and third heaven, and on earth has been given to me. And I'm giving it to you. That's a lot of power. Sometimes the Lord brought this up, didn't he, a while back, about I've made you too small in my eyes? Yeah, we sang that song, made you too small in my eyes. We don't remember how mighty he is, the power he has to do whatever he wants to do, really. He's the everlasting Father. No end, no beginning. It really literally means the Father of eternity. No beginning, no end, always was, always will be. It's one of those, I wonder, I don't know, but I believe it. I can't really explain it to you, but I believe it, right? I remember as a kid thinking, always was. Our minds are finite. we live in time. And he is the Prince of Peace. He rules over peace. The peace of God that passes understanding. He says in John 14, let's read that. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Verse 27. Well, 26 talks about the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Intercessor coming in his name. But in 27, listen to this, it says, peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give you. I bequeath it to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. God addressed that tonight, didn't he? Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. Do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. Because I'm going to give you, I want to give you, not just peace, my peace. He doesn't expect us to work up peace, like to be in a distressing, fearful, agitating situation and say, okay, peace. He's like, I'm bequeathing. I really liked that when I read it. He left us peace in his will. Yeah? I like that. I'm bequeathing you my peace. Now, when he left the earth as a man, he had peace here on earth. I don't think we ever saw Jesus get horribly rattled by anything. He had some righteous indignation, you know, and he spoke truth to people, but I don't think he was biting his nails in the corner saying, how am I going to raise the dead? You know, I don't think that happened ever. He had peace. But now he was going into the realm of eternity, right? Taking back his divinity, sitting on a throne, and he said, listen, I'm going to bequeath you the peace that I have. My peace is now yours. That's why it passes understanding. That's why you can be going through the most horrendous thing and be perfectly peaceful. And others may say to you, how do you do that? It's the peace of God. The other thing about peace, it needs to rule our hearts, the scripture says. Now, for me personally, one great confirmation about doing something is, do I have peace? You know, many of you may, I just don't have any peace about this. Doesn't make sense, but and honestly, when I've had that and done or not done, I've never been sorry when I yield to that feeling, because he promises that peace, his peace, will rule in our hearts. And if we don't have that, wait till you get it before you take a step. Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And then it goes on to say, we're almost done here. in verse 7, the increase of his government and peace will be endless. His government, his rules, his regulations, his law, his judgments, his righteousness, and his peace are eternal. There will never, ever, ever, ever be an end to it. Never be an end to it. And in the second part, it says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the latter time forth, even forevermore. And I believe that these two scriptures are yet to come. These are the things of eternity, that he's going to rule in peace forever. We can't really say that yet, can we? And that he's going to sit on a throne. He's a ruler, a judge, and he's a king, right? On David's throne forever. He's going to establish it forever and ever. And again, you know, that thing about eternity, we don't have the full picture of that. It's like we only live in partial time here on earth. We can look back and remember and move forward. But we can't move back, like literally, and move. We can't move back and look forward completely, okay? We can go back in our soul to be healed, but can you redo yesterday? No, we don't have the ability to do that. Do any of you remember tomorrow yet? No, we can't do that. But when we're out of time, when we're outside of time, we'll be able to go back, forth, anyway, right? It will go on forever, ever, ever, and ever. And I want to share very quickly a dream I had that gave me a glimpse of eternity. On Tuesday, early morning, sometime between 4 and 6, I had a dream about Ron. And it was the first dream that I've had since he died. And in this dream that was so real, I woke up and like, was this a dream or a vision? Or did I get translated somewhere? Because it was so, so real. And he was standing next to Jesus with his arm slung over his shoulder like this. And Jesus' arm was slung over his shoulder like this. And they were grinning. And Ron had on a flannel shirt and jeans. Jesus did not. He had on a robe, a white garment. And they were just grinning. And in the background, they weren't on earth, was this liquidy, whitish, goldish thing. Like, it was alive. The atmosphere was alive. And Ron looked more alive than any day he ever was alive. And it's like, he's alive. And Jesus is alive. And it was the two of them. And then the next thing you know, over saunters Don Lippins. And he slings his arm around Ron, just like guys would do, you know, in a picture. And he's alive, vibrant is the best way I can put it. Vibrantly alive. And then in walks my brother-in-law, Dave Coachman, on the other side of Jesus, and Jesus flings his arm around him. So they're now all standing here like buddies with these big grins, alive, vividly alive. And then Ansel, Ron Sove, and David Fox, Judy's son. All of them came into the picture. Beaming, big grins, alive. And I felt like the veil lifted for however long that dream lasted. I don't know how long it was, but what I do know is I didn't want it to end. And it gave me this sense of they're outside of time. I got a glimpse of something other than here. And they're alive. We don't ever really die. Isn't that what Jesus said? We leave this earth, but if we know him, we never die. We never die. And I saw it with my eye, and they were robust and healthy and standing straight and tall and grinning from ear to ear in the presence of the Lord. At the end of this passage, it says, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. The zeal. One of the meanings for that is the ardent passion in love. The ardent passion in love that God has for us means that even in the midst of judgment, he will keep his promises, that he will bring us light and joy and increase. He's going to do away with the enemy. He's wonderful. He's our counselor. He's our mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. He will one day rule and judge righteously forever and ever. And his love has caused that to happen. Unto us, a child was born. Unto us, a son was given. Unto me, a child was born. And unto me, a son was given. And unto every one of you, a child was born. And unto every one of you, a son was given. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. Lord, we don't begin to understand it all. But we know, Lord, that even when the world is falling down around us, that we have your promises, all because of a child and a son. I thank you, Lord, for coming, that you came as who you said you would be. And you lived as who you said you would be. And you died as who you said you would be. And you now live on as who you said you would be, so that we can be who you said we would be. And I thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.